Would you open your Bibles, please, to Esther chapter 4? Esther chapter 4. You know, since COVID, hospital calls have been so different. Sometimes it's because of the people, and sometimes it's because of the hospitals, and it's just been a whole lot different. And as we became aware of what was going on with Nathan and Jesse Mosho's baby this week, just kind of trickled into our awareness. Bobby ended up going up on Thursday, and he called us late as he was coming back, and I struggled with, should I go up? And I just decided I'm gonna go do that, and so that's what I did on Friday afternoon. I had an ulterior motive. My minor motive was, I told Cindy, I said, this is your last afternoon. I'm not gonna be here when you walk out that door as secretary for the last time. I'll tell you what I tell you every day. Be careful going home. Tell Gary I said hello. And we both thought that was for the best. It's interesting. I had such a struggle making this hospital call. I won't tell you everything, but I got up there, and I finally got into the right place and got into the right building. And for the first time in 45-some-odd years of ministry, normally when I go and say I'm here to see somebody, they'll say, are you family? And I'll say, no, I'm the pastor. And this time, the lady, she said, who are you here to see? And I said, Nathan and Jesse Moshos. And she just gave birth. And she said, okay. And she started typing out my my little sticker. I don't know. I'll carry it unless somebody tells me to slap it on. Anyway, I heard her typing, and she looked up at me, and I heard her say, grandfather. And it says it right there, grandfather. And I thought, okay, I look like a grandfather, I get that. And I almost said, no, and I thought, don't ask, don't tell. That might help. And by the time I got to the room, after bouncing around like a pinball, and being given different instructions from different people, by the time I finally got there, Nathan said to me, I can't believe they let you in. I'm grandfather, didn't you see that, you know? And that hospital has always made a coward out of me. They have remodeled it some years ago where you don't walk down hallways where you can readily see into the rooms like you used to. But even so, I happened to run across Jesse waiting in the waiting room of a doctor's office at another place in the hospital because somebody had given me wrong directions, and I looked up, and there was Jesse and her sister Mia sitting there. Jesse had RSV, and she was waiting to get into the doctor so maybe the doctor could prescribe her antibiotics. Folks, I don't get it. It's all in the same hospital complex. They can't prescribe her antibiotics in the other part where she is. She's just given birth. But she had to go over there and get in, go see the doctor. And so anyway, I talked with them and prayed with them a little bit there. And then I got up to see Nathan and his mother-in-law, Michelle, and little baby Joanna Mercy. She just looks perfect. And Nathan said, this is what's so hard about it. She looks perfect, and there's just so much wrong on the inside. And so they're having conversations that you normally have about your elderly parents. What kind of steps do you want us to take in the event of a crisis? And she has something called spinal muscular atrophy. And Nathan said to me, there's 5 levels, 4 to 0. And if you have level 4, there's things they can do and you can live a relatively normal life. If you have level 0, it's less than 6 months to live. And level 0 is what little Joanna is at. And it's just crushing their hearts. And I told him, I know, I can't do anything. I just came up to say we love you. And so I just didn't feel like singing that happy, "To God be the glory" tonight. To God be the glory. We'll sing that again. But I wanted to look at some other things. It took me like a little drop of water trickling down a crevice. That's how I finally got to the right room. They caught me with trying to smuggle a deadly weapon into the hospital. I had to give up my Swiss Army knife. They thought I only had one. Ha! And then, when I went to go out, I put my ticket in, and it wouldn't take my debit card, it wouldn't take my credit card. And I thought, well, maybe it's just this machine, I'll go to another machine. So I drove to another machine, then I realized, wait a minute, it ate my card, my parking card. I don't. So I parked, I went back inside to the lady that thought I was the grandfather, and she said, oh, I can give you a spare, oh, we don't have any more. Go to the kiosk, and they have a lost card option. So I got that. Yeah, they do. $18 to replace a lost card because their machine ate my card. So then I went to get out, and it wouldn't accept the lost replaced card that I just paid 18 bucks for as valid. It wouldn't take it. And finally I buzzed and I got this very nice black lady and I told her that, and she's trying to make sure I'm not ripping her off. She finally says, will you read the number on the card to me? And it was all I could do to see it. Very faint, very small. And she said, okay, thank you, I'll open the gate for you. It's like, that's the only reason I'm standing here tonight. Otherwise I'd still been trapped in the parking garage. But, and you know, when you sit and talk with them, they veer back and forth between, you know, laughing about things and then just suddenly weeping. And Nathan said, I had my first daddy date with her last night. We watched a Purdue basketball game together. God love them. All I could pray is, God, have mercy on Joanna Mercy. Sometimes it's the time is hard. The times are difficult. The English word for time has its roots in the languages of Iceland, Sweden, and Denmark. And the word is originally related to the tide. The idea of the endless rising and falling of the ocean waves. And our experiences are that the waves of moments, they rise and fall and they wash over us. They carry us along farther and farther than we'd ever imagined. I'm having more and more surreal moments the older I get. For instance, surreal moment of the day, our new church secretary is Stephanie Stanley, who I greeted this morning by calling her, hello, Stephanie Stanley, an auspicious beginning. And what's surreal to me is I remember when she and her sister Heidi were just gangly young girls bouncing off the walls around here, and now she's our church secretary, which means it's later than it's ever been before. Time is passing. They did a study once about how an average 70-year-old has spent their life. This is kind of sobering. You spend 24 years sleeping, 14 years working, 8 years in amusements. I have a feeling that might have gone up since this came out. 6 years at the dinner table. I think probably Baptists are a little higher. 6 years. 5 years in transportation. 4 years spent in conversation. Again, some of us probably spend more than that. An average, a total of 3 years in education and 2 years studying and reading. They need to do this again. How many years are spent in this pose? The remaining 4 years were spent in miscellaneous ways, including 5 months total spent in church. Even if our fictional 70-year-old had attended Sunday school and 3 one-hour services every week all of his life, it would only add up to 1 year, 9 months in church out of 70 years. Now, we have to say the importance of a thing that you do isn't necessarily connected with the amount of time it takes. Some very important things take very brief amounts of time. We have a generation that is increasingly convinced that there's no right and wrong. There's no standard of right and wrong. What that means is everybody's opinion is the only thing that counts. But what it means down at its root is there isn't really any meaning. And so to them, time has little meaning. Life has little meaning. Is it any wonder that suicide rates are skyrocketing? And there's a pagan concept of time that's circular. There's even a popular series of books that's been made into a fairly atrocious miniseries on Amazon, The Wheel of Time. And that's a pagan concept that the ages, what goes around comes around, and what has been will be again. And this is the pagan idea. Thomas Cahill wrote How the Irish Saved Civilization, and he also wrote a book on the Jewish people, and he was totally baffled at the idea that this nomadic desert tribe somehow came up with this groundbreaking concept of time. Instead of circular, they came up with the idea that time was linear, that it started, it's proceeding to a point, and it's coming to a conclusion. The reason he's baffled is because he rejected what the scripture tells us is that God told them. This is how God works. In the beginning, God created. There was a beginning. Things are moving forward to his appointed ends. This is the scriptural idea of time. So time has purpose. Our lives in time have purpose. God has a reason for us being here. And for the believer, the Bible says it's time, first of all, for us to play our part. This part of the Bible, the book of Esther, takes place in pagan Persia. And a poor little Jewess, Hadassah, was swept up into the harem of the king of Persia. And they called her Esther. That comes from a Persian word, Aster, meaning star. It had to do with one of their goddesses. But despite what they called her, faith was still in the one true God. And yet, if you know the story, there came a time where once again, this irrational, ages-long, baffling hatred of the Jewish people once again bubbled to the surface. This is supernatural. There is a supernatural element to anti-Semitism. And it goes back to the enemy of God, the enemy of our faith, being so angry at God, at all those who bear his image, and at the people that he chose to give human beings his written word, and through whom, in an earthly sense, came to us the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word. And there's the only explanation for this enduring, irrational, all out of proportion hatred of Jewish people is that there is a supernatural root to it. So it bubbled up here in Esther, and there was a decree that went out to wipe out all of the Jews. And Esther's uncle Mordecai wanted her to reveal to the king that she was a Jewess and to intercede, to plead with him, to do something to try to prevent this. She was afraid to do it because if you went to the king's court without being summoned, he could have you executed, and often did. So she was reluctant to do it. And in Esther 4, verse 14, he told Esther, "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" So Esther stepped up to the plate, as it were. She said, "If I perish, I perish." And God used her in a very providential way to deliver her people from an impending doom. I don't know about you, but there are often times I think, oh man, it's so bad now. I wish it wasn't like this. I wish it was like it used to be. I wish we didn't have to deal with this. Folks, I don't mean this to be inappropriate. Let's just say that I was taking my wife out to dinner last night, and thank you to whoever gave us the Panera Bread card. And I needed to wash my hands. So I went to the room in those places where you can wash your hands, right? And I walked in. There was a young lady cleaning the women's restroom. When I walked into the men's restroom, there was a young lady in there washing her hands. And I thought, oh, she's cleaning. I said, oh, I'm sorry. She said, no, you're good. And I don't know 100% sure for sure, but I'm 98.5% sure this was a young woman who was, quote, identifying as a young man. She finished washing her hands and left. You ever wish you lived in a time where we didn't have to deal with the alphabet people, the LGBTQ, whatever? I don't mean, look, folks, these people are in pain. They are broken. They are victims of the enemy. They have been told lies. Do you ever wish you just didn't have to deal with that and all this other stuff? You ever wish, I wish it wasn't like this now. It's time for us to play our part. God has us here on purpose, not by mistake. The answer to the question, who knows but whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this, we have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. But all we have to do is play our part. What is your part? Only you and Jesus can determine that. But we can't fix everything. We can't do everything. We can't do what only God Himself can do. The only thing we're responsible for is the part He has for us to play. I once was asked to play in a worship band for a special event taking place in Terre Haute. And I went to the Methodist Temple on the south side of town, beautiful building. And I went in and they said, oh, we got some really good musicians gathered, and especially the pianist, she's wonderful. I thought, oh, great, this should be fun. I love to play with other good musicians. That's why I missed John this morning. Anyway, the pianist was very good. She really was. There is a difference when you play the piano and you're by yourself and you're playing all the parts so that the people can sing all the parts. You play that way if it's just you. If you're playing in a band, you don't leave room for the other parts if you play like that. And we rehearsed for about half an hour, and she was going at it gangbusters. And after about half an hour, I realized not only is there not any room for me to play my part, if I did play my part, or if I didn't, nobody would know because she's basically doing it all. And I wasn't mad. I didn't slam the door. I just thought, I've got other things to do. They've got this covered. But it was kind of like trying to play volleyball when you're playing with somebody that under the delusion that they can play all the parts and they don't need you, you know. When you play in a band where everyone is playing their part, there's magic there. There's magic. Young musicians want to try to play everything all the time. The older you get, the more you realize that the space is as much a part of the music. And sometimes if you just, I take great delight in not playing for the first verse and chorus. And then when the second one comes around, just every third beat going, chin, chin. And you might think, well, that sounds silly. But when you add that into the whole, it's magic. Folks, you may think your part is little, but whatever part God has for you to play, that's why you've come to the kingdom. It's time for you to do your part. It's time for us to let God work. Let's proceed to Ecclesiastes. It's my son-in-law's favorite book. It's a grim book until you get to the very end of it. This is, what is life like apart from God? That's what Ecclesiastes answers. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The birds made a hit song out of this. I love the song. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, for everything there is a season, a time for every purpose or matter under heaven. And then verse 11, He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. It's time for us to let God work. It's time for us to let God work. The cable news, the 24/7 news cycle is designed to keep us keyed up. If they can make you afraid, then you'll watch more and they'll sell more ad time. And it's easy to default into the, oh, woe is me, the sky is falling, what are we going to do? Do you understand there's a whole lot that's going on that you and I can't do anything about? We have to let God work. And that involves waiting on Him. He makes everything beautiful in His time. We met a good-looking kid named Butch in our youth group in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And Butch came one time to the church and he went, I'm talking like this. Butch, he was pretty well spoken. I said, what's the matter with you? He's trying to explain. His mother had made cupcakes and he really wanted one. And she just took them out of the oven and he didn't wait for them to cool off and he tried to eat them and he blistered his mouth. So then he talked like that for a couple of days. It's never a good thing to try to rush ahead of God. I was never very good at building models when I was a kid because I couldn't wait for the glue to dry. Let me give you a quote from Timothy Keller, who's in heaven now. He said, occasionally God rips aside the veil and you begin to see this very fact. All things happen for you. All things. Everything is knit together. This is, in a world of hurt, this is a relatively small one. And yet when you're young, your appearance can really, really, well, it can really make you feel insecure. And this, an otherwise beautiful young woman, she had kind of a large hooked nose and she was very self-conscious about it. She was a Christian. She said, God, why did you give me a nose like this? I wish I had a beautiful nose. I wish. And she came to the point where she finally surrendered her resentment to God for giving her a nose like that, you know, and she let it go. And after some time, she was in a car accident. She was reasonably okay. She was banged up. But when she woke up, the doctors were talking to her, and they said, among other things, your nose is broken, and we have to reset it. And then they said, do you want us to put it back the way it was, or do you want us to make it straight and smaller? Guess what she chose? She said, well, let's fix it. It's time for us to let God work. Let's skip to the New Testament now. Because you thought we were going to be here all night, didn't you? Romans 13, it's time to wake up. This, by the way, is the verse. We think somebody told us that the only way to be saved is with the Romans road. And if you don't show somebody the Romans road, and if they don't pray the sinner's prayer, which isn't exactly in here the way it's written down, then you ain't saved. Well, phooey, guess what? Augustine, who had a pagan father and a Christian mother who prayed for him for a long time, he was educated, he went to university, he got involved in a cult, he went to the circus, which meant the Colosseum, where he watched people kill themselves for bloody sport. This is how degraded he got. And yet he got to a point. He was sitting in a friend's garden. There was a copy of the scriptures there, a scroll. And he heard some kids' voices. The Latin is tole lego, tole lego. Take and read, take and read. He doesn't know who said that. Was it kids down the way from him? Was it a divine voice? He picked up the scroll. He opened it up to Romans 13. And the verse he read was verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Have you ever been given that passage? Here's what you need to use when you witness to people. Has anybody ever told you that? I've never been told that. That's what brought Augustine to his knees and brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he read the passage, the context of it, verse 11, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. It's later than it's ever been before. It's hard for me to believe it's soon to be 10 years since I went to Israel with our son Josh. It was 2014. In the months leading up to that, because it was a study tour from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, they gave homework. And man, there was a ton of reading, and you had to mark up maps and all of this. And I barely got 97% of it done. But I was motivated. I kept thinking, it's coming. I got to get ready. It's coming. I got to get ready. Our salvation is coming. And there's things that we need to be about. While we were over in Israel, I consistently found the most moving places to me. There were wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things to see. But I was most consistently moved when we were in places that were the most closely associated with Jesus. The Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem. The house of Simon Peter in Capernaum, especially the Sea of Galilee. And I was confronted over and over again with the thought, this is where it happened. It really happened. It's really going to happen. You say, what? All the stuff he told us? History is moving to God's conclusion. It's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to seize the day. Two passages, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, redeeming the time, the King James says. Making the best use of the time, the English Standard Version and many modern translations say. Colossians 4 and verse 5 has much the same type of language. And it used to be in my Bible right here. Making the best use of the time. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time, redeeming the time. It was a phrase that came into the consciousness of our society back in the 90s, carpe diem, through a movie called The Dead Poet Society. Sounds like seize the fish, you know, seize the carp. It's Latin for seize the day. That's biblical. Seize the day. Make the best use of the time. R.A. Torrey was the successor to D.L. Moody, had a worldwide evangelism ministry, and he was also a very practical man for a while. He was the president of Moody Bible Institute, and he said, the prescription for success in any field of endeavor is simple and consists of three short words: do it now. Whatever it is, do it now. He said a prescription for failure is do it later. Seize the day. One of the saddest stories I ever heard. Anybody ever go to Tony's Shoe Shop in Terre Haute? Besides my wife. And Tony told her and another lady, friend of ours, that he was an older guy in those days, probably my age now that I think about it. But he had a lady friend, same age as him, and he said they always intended to marry and have kids and travel together, and he said we kept putting it off, and one thing led to another. We both ended up caring for elderly parents, and then before they knew it, they were elderly, and they weren't able to do what they had put off doing for so long. Seize the day. It's time for us to seize the day. A couple of other things. In the book of Hebrews, we'll end in Hebrews tonight. It's time for us to seek God's help. I love the fact that when the Bible says God is my helper, that doesn't mean he's our subordinate, he's our assistant. It means someone who gives us help that we would not have otherwise. Boy, do we need God's help. And Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says, let us then with confidence, don't go shuffling in, excuse me, I don't mean to bother you. I know you've got a universe to do it like a little kid. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Why? That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's time for us to seek God's help. Years ago, Jim Wetzel was pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church. Right across the street, it's the Pregnancy Choices Center now. I had a love-hate relationship with the Ministerial Association. I really only participated in it so I could, a couple of times a year, have the opportunity to speak to a high school or junior high convocation. That was my full motivation. And sometimes you found yourselves, depending on which church or which denomination it was kind of like Forrest Gump's box of chocolates. They'd change pastors. You just never knew what you were going to get, you know. And yet I also made some of my dearest, most enduring friendships, and one of them is with Lutheran pastor Jim Wetzel. Jim told me once, he said, if my denomination keeps going the way it's going, I can't see myself remaining in it in 10 years' time. And he didn't. He left and he became a hospital chaplain because they had so departed from the Word of God. One of the hardest funerals I've ever done in my life was his own wife, Naomi. I went over to see her in a hospital in Bloomington, visited her and Jim there, and I didn't expect this at all. She looked at me, she said, we wanted to ask you if you would do my funeral. She had breast cancer. And I couldn't talk for, I don't know, a couple of minutes. And I finally said, I'll say yes if we agree that we'll do this in 20 or 30 years. Well, it was just a few months. And in the aftermath of that, we didn't plan it. We just started getting together for lunch once a week, and I just listened to him. And at one point, he told me, quote, "You know, I couldn't have handled this 6 months ago. But God gives the help we need when we need it." And then he said, "I have been surprised at the peace I feel." It's time to seek God's help because He really is there. It's time for us then to teach others. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," he said, "you need someone else to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." You know, in whatever area, whether it's hunting, whether it's cooking, whether it's math, whether it's languages, whether it's music, whatever it is, the expectation is that the longer you do it, the better you'll be at it, and the more you'll be able to pass on stuff to others. The same thing is supposed to be true with Christianity. And we have some jewels in our midst. When I had opportunity between churches, I don't remember if it was after I was fired or not, but that's beside the point. But at any rate, we were home and we went to church with my parents at a church I grew up in, and I took our little son, Josh, about this tall. "So where's his Sunday school class?" "Oh, it's down here." I found his Sunday school class and walked in. So go on in, and I looked up and I started to choke up because there was a large lady with flaming red hair named Mrs. Winalda, and she had been my Sunday school teacher when I was a little kid. And now all these years later, here she still was teaching little kids. Makes me think of Joe Hahn, or I don't want to, you know, embarrass anybody, so I won't mention Sharon Boyd, that just love to teach kids, that just love to teach, just love to talk to people about Jesus. Do you have any idea how many years Joe Hahn prepared a Sunday school lesson? And I'd walk down that hallway over there and I'd beg God, "Revive us again." And this is why when kids are jumping over the pews and they're doing all this, I get it. Yeah, I know. We don't want them to hurt themselves or damage the property, but I'm just so glad they're here. But I'd walk down that empty hallway and I'd look in and there'd be Joe Hahn. And 5 or 6 Sundays out of 7 or 8, nobody'd show up. But if one kid showed up, she was ready because she said, "I just love to talk to children about Jesus." It's time for us to teach others. You say, "I'm not very good at it." Yeah, I know the feeling. Just do what we can. You don't have to turn here, but let me, it's time for us to remember too, we're not home yet. Boy, we only have to look around for that. But listen to what Peter said. It's kind of hidden here as he goes on. He says, "If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." So what do you mean? I haven't been exiled. Napoleon was exiled. You know, Salman Rushdie was exiled. What do you mean exile? He's talking about, we believe in God. We belong to Jesus. We're here on this planet. This world is not our home. We're in exile now. So conduct yourselves with fear of God, with reverence and worship toward God throughout the time of your exile, because we're not home yet. For my birthday, I want my wife to give me a Q-tip to stick up my nose and mail off. To Ancestry.com, because I want to figure out just exactly what kind of mongrel I am. I know there's Scottish and Irish in there somewhere. The ancient Irish used to speak when they were away from Ibernia, or Iona, they called their island. When they were away from it, they talked about, quote, the home yearning, a deep ache to be home. I got a taste of that when we were in Israel for 3 weeks. I wanted to be home so bad, and I wanted to see her face so bad, it hurt. Sometimes the ache we feel in our soul is because we're not home yet. We need to remember that. All right. As my friend Steve Brown would say in a liturgical manner, enough. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, hold on to us. Hold our hands. We need you, Lord Jesus. We need your sustaining, helping presence. We can't be holy apart from you. We can't do any of this apart from you. Come and glorify your name. Come and fulfill your purpose in our lives. Thank you for the time you have given us. Our times are in your hands. Use them, we pray, to glorify your name and to fulfill your holy purposes. And someday we pray you'd show us what our part was and how it fit into everything that you're doing and fulfilled all your holy will. We pray in Jesus' name.